If you've got your Bible, let me ask you to turn to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Going to be looking at Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Very familiar passage, I'm sure. And he said, who's the he said? Jesus. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as thy hired servant. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring forth hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answered, said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that I should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Father, we come to you this morning, and we come with all kinds of things on our hearts and minds. Some, Father, have come with an idea of worship. They're wanting to meet you anew and afresh. They're wanting to have a touch from you again today that will energize them and confirm in them their faith, and that they might serve you this day and for the days ahead. Lord, there may be that one here today that's come and they're searching, and they have not settled that eternal question whether Jesus is Lord of their life or not, but they are inquiring of you, Lord. And so I pray, Father God, that even today, that your Holy Spirit would take control of their life, and you might reveal yourself unto them, and you might save them to the uttermost as only you can do. Father, maybe there are those here today who have other concerns. Maybe it's just a general thing in the sense that as life has beset them with problem after problem after problem, Lord, they need a gentle touch from you to remind them of your love for them, and that you are indeed sovereign in all things. Nothing takes you by surprise. Lord, maybe there's that one here today whose life is shattered. The world has been such an allurement to them. Father, I pray that your will be done in every life. You lift up, Father, those that need to be lifted up. You draw them that need to be drawn unto you. You encourage them that need encouragement. You give them power, those who need power, they might be good witnesses for you. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this place, at this time, this day, we pray, Father, that they'll be done to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, the background for chapter 15 of Luke is really found in verse 2. So if you still have your Bible open and you can look there, it says, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. And that's an interesting word there, murmured. I can just murmured. Saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. And in response to this criticism, Jesus tells three parables. Now, what's a parable? Well, I don't know how you want to define that, but I just think there's a working definition that's always been, to me, simple but yet profound and explains what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I think maybe we ought to say it's an earthy story. It's just everydayness. It's something we all experience. Jesus, when he makes and speaks these parables, he didn't have to explain them in detail. They were everydayness. And so it's an earthly story, but it has a heavenly twist, has a spiritual component to it. Well, the first parable, of course, is about a shepherd, isn't it? A shepherd who has 100 sheep, so he's doing pretty good, but he loses one sheep, so he leaves the 99 and goes out and looks for the one that's lost. Jesus didn't have to explain that. They knew what a shepherd was. They knew how valuable his sheep were to him. It meant his life. And then the next parable is about a woman who has 10 coins. It very may well have been her wedding diary. It was so important to her, and she loses one of those coins. And of course, the last parable is about a father who has two sons, and one son rebels and is lost. And just as the shepherd sought out the sheep and the woman looked for the lost coin, so the father then longs for the return of his son, who he loved. And let's not forget this point. We may get all caught up in this morning, and sometimes we do that, don't we? We get caught up in all the details and lose the big picture. Let's not do that this morning. All three of these parables teach to us the glory of God in his seeking of that which is lost. So don't forget that. You know, all people, doesn't make any difference who you are, doesn't make any difference how much education you have, doesn't make any difference what kind of wealth you have, doesn't make any difference what color you are, all people are valuable to God. Now, we don't think that way. We have some people that we like, and so they're valuable to us. Family, we love those, and they're valuable. But God doesn't make that differentiation. All people are infinitely of value to God. When the shepherd finds the lost sheep, what does he do? He calls his friends together, and he says what? Down there in verse 6, rejoice for me and with me, because I have found my sheep which was lost. So, hey, boy, guys, I found him. So to the woman, she calls her friends. Again, it's about down there in verse 9. And what does she say? She says, rejoice with me. Isn't that? Rejoice with me, for I have found this peace which I had lost. And, of course, lastly, Jesus tells of the wayward son who reluctantly comes home. The Bible tells us that he literally threw away his whole inheritance. In verse 13, it said he wasted his substance, his inheritance, on riotous living. That's a very beautiful poetic word of saying he just fouled up big time. His brother amplifies it a little bit on the backside, doesn't he? He said he wasted all his money on harlots. That's what he's done. So, you know, but riotous living. But the Bible says that he came to himself. I love the way that is. He came to himself and he remembers home. And of course, when he returns home, he finds more there than he'd ever hoped for. Have you ever seen that old movie, The Wizard of Oz? I'm sure you have. You know, the first part of that movie, Dorothy is trying to get away from home. She wants to leave Kansas. I suspect that many of us here can identify with that. Somewhere along the teenage years and those early adult years, we want to get away from home. We want to get out from under mom and dad's umbrella. There must be a better way out there than what dad and mom are doing. So, you know, so she's wanting to get away from home. And then, of course, the next part of the movie, she's trying to get to Oz because she wants to go back home. So there's this big dichotomy going on there. And, of course, finally, she learns the truth. And the truth is very simple. You know, truth is always simple. Doesn't mean it's not profound, but it's straightforward. She finds out the truth that all she has to do is click her little ruby slippers together and say this, there's no place like home. Back in Kansas. Back home. Well, why does she want to do that? Well, let's look at that for a second. First of all, the scripture says, down there in verse 18, it says, he said, the son says, I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as a hired servant. And he rose and he came to his father. And here's the surprising part. When he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him. And who runs out? The father runs out. And he throws his arms around the wayward son. And he gives him a hug and brings him to himself. What a picture, huh? What a picture. And you know, I think to myself, that this morning, and I've thought of this, I was trying to think about this week and pray about this week in the sense of this. There is no greater target for Satan than the home. Right in the very beginning, Adam and Eve, separate. Make them estranged. Make them compete against each other. And so, as I think about this, the very first point here is that when the son comes to himself and he gets up and he goes home, he finds there a loving father. But now, for many people, maybe you're sitting right here this morning, and if I were to ask you, did you have a great relationship with your father? You might have said, mm-mm. And it would have ranged, wouldn't it? It would have been a sliding rule kind of an authority. I always say that with my father and myself, that, you know, he was the sergeant and I was the troop. All my dad wanted me to do was come to attention and salute. He didn't want any advice. He didn't want nothing. That's what he wanted. So maybe your father was very authoritarian like that. I don't know. But you know, there are some here this morning who might say, I never even knew my father. You're talking about an authoritarian father whom you would say, even in all his crustiness, in all his barnacleness, in all his crabbiness, he still loved you. And I would say yes. But there are those, they've never known a father at all. And their home has not been a home where there's a father and a mother in the home. Maybe there's no father in the home at all. Maybe the mother is not a loving mother. Maybe the mother is not a good role model for being a mother. And so their home life is anything but ideal. Anything that you'd want to put forth as a copy or as an example of. And that's the world. The world's way doesn't know any other way but disaster. It's an amazing thing. I'm always amazed when you read in the newspaper or here on the television or something about a mother who doesn't seem to love her children. I'm always amazed by that. Because my mother would, as I've told you this before, she was always quick to discipline. I don't know how many things my mother has whacked me with. They can't do anything to it. She's in heaven, so you know there's no need to call the Child Protective Services. You know, she's beyond that. I know my brother had a long bow, which he liked, and he had it hanging on the wall. And I don't know what I was doing, but my mother reached up there and grabbed it, and she whacked me across the old buttocks area. She broke the bow. And I know some of you are thinking, you deserved it. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. And of course, my brother and I, we had lots of things going on all the time. Just like normal brothers, we competed for our father's attention, for our mother's love, and all that kind of stuff. We did all that kind of thing. But whenever I had an opportunity to take advantage of that, I would. My brother threw something at me one time, was a pocket knife. It happened to be open. He didn't hurt me a bit. But I knew that my mom saw that, and so I fell to the floor, and I went, oh! And I could hear that whew, with my mom whacking on my brother. And I was thinking, so, you know, my father was hardly perfect. My mother was hardly perfect. But one thing I could say is I think they loved me. They tried to raise me as best they knew how and understood. They probably raised me like they were raised. Because, listen, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. When my wife wants to get my goat, when my wife wants to make me angry, which I have no problem doing, getting angry, she'll say something like this, Earl, my name is Michael, but my dad's name was Earl. And so she's reminding me, you're acting just like your dad. Boy, because I fancy myself as being a whole, magnanimous, compassionate, loving person that my dad wasn't. And I'm deluding. I'm a delusional person when I think that. Because I'm more like my dad than anything else. And when push comes to shove, that's where I go. So, you know, I recognize that some homes do not have any kind of role model. It's disastrous, isn't it? And, of course, that makes it much more important, really, for us who are grandparents and things like that, to kind of step in there a little bit. And you have to watch out because you can't step between mom and dad and the baby. You can't do that. But they will do well if you can show that love and that compassion that they need. Oh, guess what? We're an extended family here. Did you know that? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Just like my brother and I fought, brothers and sisters in Christ fight, compete for attention, you name it, the whole thing. But just like that, we are an extended family as well. When we see somebody that needs help, we have to be very, very careful in how we go about doing that But we should extend our love and our help and compassion as best we possibly can. Because you see, we're not following the pattern of the world. We're following the pattern of God. And you see, we do have that pattern. You see, nobody is going to be able to stand before God the Father and say, I never knew about this love stuff. It's right there in the Bible. A matter of fact, the Bible makes that claim. God is love, isn't he? This is love. And so they won't be able to say that. They probably will, but they'll never get away with it. Because there is a picture of God who is Father. And he's a loving Father. And that's what we should be like. We should be like that. So he's a loving Father. He's a compassionate Father. You know, I suspect when this prodigal son came walking up the road to his dad's house, just in human terms, I suspect the father looks out the way and he could probably tell that that was his son right now. He knew. Of course, God knows every, but he knew. When he left home, how do you think he was dressed? I suspect he was dressed in pretty nice clothing. When he left home, he probably had shoes on his feet, had a little bag of money on his side. I suspect when he left home, he didn't smell like a hog. But now here he comes. I wonder when the last time he really did bathe. We're not told that. Have you ever worked around pigs? I think it doesn't, you know, you can, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, here he comes. None of the things outwardly like when he left, but yet the Father still recognizes him. And there is something that's happened to him that when he left with a haughty heart, a heart full of pride, but now his heart is broken. He's willing to throw himself on the mercy of his Father and say, Father, I know that I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore, but just let me be a hired servant. You're good to your hired servants. The folks I've been working for, they're not even good to the hired servants. You are. And so he has a father who is loving and a father who's compassionate. Again, you may not have had any of that kind of thing in your life. You may not have. You may not have. I always thought it was quite strange that the rules change. Have you ever noticed that? In your family, the rules change a little bit? The rule for me was, be quiet, stand up, salute, don't say anything. My brother could talk to my dad. He could ask him questions. He could actually say no to my dad. Now, am I 6 years older than my brother? Seven. I knew it was something like that. I'm 15 years older than my sister. Okay, so we're just kind of spread out. And so there was another dynamic going on between my dad and my brother that I never had. And I recognized it. I thought about it several times. Matter of fact, one time I said something about it. My dad was working on his truck. He was just changing the oil, which was a strange thing because my dad didn't know much about mechanics or anything like that. It would usually, just take it to the shop and have it done. But for some reason, he thought he could, you know, pull the plug on the oil and do the filter. So that's what he was doing. And so he asked for a tool. He's underneath. My brother's standing there. I'm standing there. And he asked for a tool. Now, I knew, here's the drill. When my dad asked for a tool, you don't ask him what kind. You know, what kind of a wrench do you want? Open end, closed end, boxed end? You don't ask that. You get him all of them. Like surgeon, you know, scalpel. Pick the one you want. Hopefully I found it. Because if not, you know, I have to go again. And my brother had the audacity to say, What kind of tool do you want, old man? Whoa! What has happened here? The whole world has come to an end. But it was worse with my sister. Now, he had two boys, and then he had a girl. Like I said, I'm 15 years older than my sister. I was the firstborn. My brother was the middle child. My sister was the baby. My sister was the baby until the day my dad drew his last breath. I don't know what she could have asked him that he wouldn't have done. I don't know. I wanted to borrow the car to go to town. We live 38 miles from town in Montana. I wanted to go to the football game. I'd have to ask about the car. My dad would say, "Going to put gas in it? I guess so. It needs to be washed or washed." All those kind of things. My sister, that none of that applied. I remember she came home. She was with her friend. I think she was 30 years old. She's not a kid anymore. She didn't marry till she was late. Her husband can be thankful of that. She climbed up in my dad's lap, a 30-year-old woman. Climbed in his lap, put her arm around his neck, gave him a kiss and a hug, and said, "Dad, so-and-so and I want to go to the movie in Farmington," which was, you know, a little bit of a drive, not terrible or anything like that. And my dad says two things. Oh, my car keys are on my desk. He gives her the car keys to his truck because it might rain. And he takes his wallet out. And he opens his wallet and he gives her money for the movie. I'm stunned. I thought, I'm living in an alternate universe. These people look like my parents, but they're really not. Twilight Zone. Yeah. And so after she left, and everything quieted down a little bit, I asked my dad, "Dad, what's this business with Patty? You gave her the keys. You gave her money to go to the movie. You wished her well, and you gave her a kiss. You never gave me any of those things." You know what his answer was? "So what?" Or something to that effect. Listen, you may not have had that kind of home life. That there's compassion being shown to you. But in the family of God, in the relationship we have with the Father, there is compassion. He has compassion on you. You stink. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. You stink. You don't deserve anything, but He extends it to you anyway. Deuteronomy has a very interesting verse because it says the law. In Deuteronomy 21, it says, "The son who disgraces his father should be stoned to death." So if we were going to go by the law, there's nothing wrong with the law, don't get me wrong, then the father should have stoned the son. He disgraced the family, not just him, the whole family. But the father intercedes on the son's behalf. He's the one who goes. He's the one who intercedes. It's the father who runs interference. You see, it's the grace of God extended to you through Christ, who is Lord. You don't deserve it. You'll never earn that right. But the Father shows compassion and grace. You know, there's an ancient Jewish proverb that says this. It's really quite unique. It says, "Who draws near to me an inch I will draw near to him a mile. And whosoever walks to meet me, I will run to meet him. That's the picture of God the Father, his love and compassion to us. You know, James says something very similar. He says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. You've got to repent. You've got to have contrition. But if you do that, God wants to be there for you. And 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for he hath made him to be sin for who? For us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that amazing? God steps out, takes the initiative, cleans you up, and brings you into his forever family. Jesus then really, literally, interposed himself, his precious blood, for you. He became that mediator of a better covenant. He became the go-between man. He became that one who bridged the gap between a just punishment for sin and the grace of God to you. And then, of course, not only is there a loving picture here and a compassionate picture here, but there's also that picture of forgiveness. Forgiveness involves purity. You can't keep going on the way you're going. When Jesus was talking to the gal that was caught in the very act of adultery, remember what he says, and most people just kind of messed the whole thing up. He told her, listen, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. But he says what? Go and sin no more. He wasn't excusing her behavior. There's a purity there. The boy comes back in rags, but the father puts a robe on him. There's forgiveness there that carries with it a privilege. The boy comes back stinking like a hog pen, looking like a disaster, and the father puts a robe on him and puts his ring back on his finger. He has privilege. It's a symbol of sonship. And of course, then the father says that down in verse 24, this is my son. His brother didn't say that. He said, this, your son. He said, this is my brother. Your mother may have said that. Your dad may have said that from time to time. When something was going wrong in your life, your mom would say, Earl, this is your son. Or something like that, or vice versa. But God claims him for his own. God the Father shows that love, that mercy, that compassion, that forgiveness, and reaches out to him. And then, of course, one more thing. All that would be just wonderful in and of itself, isn't it? But there's one more thing. There's this lavish celebration that goes on once he comes home. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Down there in verse 10 it says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's a celebration. You know, I kind of think sometimes we as the people of God have forgotten where we came from. We kind of think to ourselves, I wasn't such a bad guy. I never had a problem with alcohol. I only smoked one cigarette in my life. I never went out with a girl who chewed tobacco. I'm a pretty good guy. It's amazing what we think of ourselves, isn't it? But we don't extend that self-same grace to the other guy. Mm-mm. Look at that guy. My goodness, you know. It's amazing, isn't it? But God shows us love, compassion, and forgiveness, and celebrates the victory that he has won for us and lets us be in on the party. You know, I think the church is missing out on that last part especially. When somebody comes to know Christ, someone who's lost, and they, under the divine providence of God, God does that thing which only God can do and changes their whole life. Radical heart surgery goes on. Sometimes we go, okay. We go home, somebody asks us, anything happened in church today? Let's see. I think the choir fouled up on that one song. Let's see. Oh, the preacher, you know, he had a couple of things to say, but other than that. And, you know, the person, you know, nothing else happened? Oh, well, yeah. You know that little gal or that little guy, you know, he came and on his knees wept before the Lord and received the Lord. That's all that happened. I think that's, don't you think? Sometimes that's their attitude. You know the reason I know that? It's because we are not excited about seeing each other at all. Yeah. Oh, hi, Al. How you doing, bud? Okie dokie. Maybe not here, but there. Their celebration. It should be here. I like the way the Koreans did this. I thought it's a marvelous and wonderful thing. When somebody was saved in Korea, when we were over there, and we were in revival, and we just had a marvelous and wonderful time. But every night during the revival was a birthday party. Because somebody got born again that day. And they celebrated it like that. With cake and ice cream. Real cake, real ice cream. I thought that was really cool. Amazing. God is asking us. God is speaking to us, saying, you may not have had this example, role model, in your home. But here am I. Follow this example and come home. I think there's a little song that says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. You who are weary, what? Come home. Come home. Jesus is calling. Come home. Why are you wandering around out there like that? Come home. Come home. Father God, your grace is utterly amazing. Your love is beyond degree. Your mercy extends to even me. Do we have the right to stand and complain? Or do we have the privilege to praise and sing and thank and extend your mercy to all around us? I think it's the latter. Father, even in this invitation time, you speak as only you can. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that your spirit has already spoken to. You've already working in their life. They need to come and make something public this morning. Maybe it's to join the church. Maybe it's to come and get at this altar and say, Heavenly Father, oh, my life's a mess. But you can change it. Start molding and making me into the very image of Christ. Whatever it might be, Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you do. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.